All right, today is the second in the series of looking to see who God is. And I was going to be bold and say what last week was about, and I can't remember what it is now. Able, God is able. And this week is the God whom his people can trust. Do you believe God is trustworthy? Yes. That's good. It's my 20-minute talk unnecessary. Just kidding. What does trustworthy mean? It means a person who can be relied on to be truthful and honest. They are reliable, responsible, and can be trusted completely. And in your mind, I'll give you a little test. Who would you give your purse or your wallet to someone to look after, knowing that they would not open it or take anything out of it? You've got £100 in it, you've got your credit and debit cards, and your full loyalty card for the local coffee shop. Can you trust somebody to hold your wallet and give it back to you in exactly the same way you gave it to them? That's a lot of trust, isn't it? What about secrets? Do you have a friend you can confide in and not have to worry that they will tell anybody else? We have got keys to at least four different families. They've left their key with us just in case they lock themselves out. But that's a big trust, isn't it? That all their worldly goods are in their house and we have free access to it when they're out. And we could go and have a look around and, like Burglar Bill, say, "That's a nice diamond necklace. I'll have that." But it's a big trust. It does happen that people, if like, spoil their trust. We had a childminder once who used to look after Naomi. She had a key to the house, obviously, to let herself in. And we found after a while that she was stealing the money out of her money box. We couldn't believe it. But yeah, and that was someone given the trust and couldn't cope with it. Turning it over the other way around, it's a big responsibility to be trusted, isn't it? Those four people that have given us their door keys, we have got to be trustworthy so that they're not, every time they go out the door, worried that, we're going to go in and raid their place. It's a big decision, a big responsibility. And so it means that we need to be reliable. We need to be honest. We need to be responsible, and that we can be trusted completely. That's a lot, isn't it? Now, the Old Testament is loaded with people that trusted in God. And the writer of the book of Proverbs said in chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding." So, why did he say, "Trust in the Lord and not into your intelligence and the ability to work things out"? Who is this Lord? I was looking at Moses. He was quite a notable person in the Old Testament. He had a very strange life. His birth was different to a lot of people. He was born in Egypt at a time when Pharaoh was the king of ruler of the country, in a land that, sorry, in that land there lived a large contingent of Israelites. They had a special relationship with the Pharaoh that was before them, and sadly, after that Pharaoh died, after a number of years, the children of Israel grew into a large nation. And the next Pharaoh saw them as a threat. a threat to his kingdom and to his authority. So he tried to think of ways of stopping them from getting bigger. He started off by making slaves of them, making them work hard, and hoping that through they would reduce in numbers. And they didn't like the way they were being treated, the Israelites. They began to complain to God. And this is where Moses came in. Pharaoh had decided to make the midwives kill all the boy babies. He could see it wasn't working the way he tried. So he said, right, we'll kill all the boys. So that cuts out the male side of the species, and hoping that would stop the nation from getting bigger. Now, Moses' mum saw that he was a very special child, and for 3 months she kept him, but there was a point where she could not hide him any longer. So she made a little boat, and she put the baby in to float down the river, and she knew that around there the king's daughter used to come with her maids, and sure enough, she came, she looked, she saw the boat, and found the baby in this boat. And this is where God's plan was beginning to shape. Moses' sister, who was a little bit older, was watching, hiding so she could be seen, but she saw that the baby had been found. And she had the courage to go and ask the princess if she would like an Israelite woman to come and look after the baby. And she thought, that's a good idea. And in that way, Moses' mum got the job. And she was given the baby back, was able to bring him up, and then he was eventually had to be given to the princess, and he would then had to live in the palace and grow up in a different way. And in lots of ways, he was an Egyptian by the time he became an adult. But we feel sure that his mum must have talked about his Jewish roots to him, because although he identified with the Egyptians, he also identified himself with the Israelites and saw the plight they were in. But when he was about 40, he went the wrong way about helping them, and he got caught out and had to run away. Then he lived in the desert area for 40 years. In that time, he had a family, but God wasn't done with him yet. He met God in the desert through a burning bush. This is not anything new to you, I know, but to show the picture of how the Lord was working in this situation. The burning bush didn't burn up, and this was a very unusual phenomenon. So it caught his attention and went and had a look at this bush to find out why it wasn't burning up, although it was in flames. And God called him over and said, I've got a job for you. I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of slavery and bring them to a land that I promised them. Now, Moses must have immediately thought, I'm not going back to Egypt. They'll get me and kill me. And he knew that the present Pharaoh was a bit of a nasty person anyway. And he tried to argue his way out of doing this job, and desperately, when he realized he wasn't going to get out of it very easily, he said, well, who shall I tell them? Will they believe me? Who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. Now, they would have all been taught that I am means God, who is eternal. He was, he is, and always will be. So I am. There's not any I was or I will be. I am. There's the only God. And that's what we have to remember, that our God, it really is the only true God. And to help him believe God, he performed some miracles and wonders to show him that he could trust him to do this mammoth task. God had prepared him for it, and he didn't really appreciate it. He knew how to behave in the palace, in the king's court. He knew what luxury was. He knew what wealth was. And he knew the corruption that goes on in that society. But he also knew how to live from hand to mouth. He survived a journey through a desert, and he lived probably in tents, and had to find his own water, had to work hard to survive and help his family live. There's two extremes of existence there. So God had made him ready to lead his people out of Egypt into the desert through which he had to pass to get to this promised land. So eventually he trusted God. He set off to do the task with every confidence that God would do what it took to set his people free. So when he got there, he was bold before Pharaoh. And even when the sorcerers and magicians could do the same miracles, like with the staff that turned into a snake, they could do this as well. But Moses' staff ate up all the sorcerers' snakes. So he's showing that he was far more powerful than they could ever be. And even when two plagues came, the sorcerers were able to make the same thing happen. And Pharaoh wasn't impressed by Moses or by God. But as you read on, by the third miracle, the third plague, there's no mention of the sorcerers and the magicians. They were now too worried about what was going on to try and copy it. And it began to make Pharaoh realize that maybe he should let the Israelites go. And eventually, as you know, there were 10 plagues, the last one being the worst of all. Eventually, Pharaoh did let the Israelites go. Now, they'd built up a good relationship with Egyptian families. And by then, interesting was that the Egyptians were the ones that got the plagues, but the Israelites, the plagues didn't affect them at all. So they must have thought it'd be good to see the back of them, because it might stop all these bad things happening. And they showered them with gold, silver, clothing. And it says in the Bible, they plundered Egypt, and off they went with all these things. So that's the first step. Now, when they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army began to chase after. Pharaoh changed his mind again. And having seen all what they'd seen, the Israelites with the Red Sea there and the Egyptian army there, they began to panic. They said, "Why have you brought us out here to die, get killed? We'd be better off back in Egypt being slaves to them." They forgot what God had been doing already. They really thought they were going to die. But Moses listened to God. He didn't panic. He just listened, and God told him what to do. And he said to the people, "Hold on, just watch, just listen, and just see how the Lord is going to sort this situation out." And he had his staff, and God had told him to do this. He waved his staff over the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and there was a huge gap ready for them to go across. And he says they went through on dry land, not slightly damp or boggy or whatever. It was dry land. That was an amazing miracle, just that. And they went through. And when they got to the other side, the Egyptian army had arrived and they started to follow them across the Red Sea. And funnily enough, the hard ground started to turn soft and boggy. And the chariots started to struggle, horses started to, and in the end, the waters came in and killed all of Pharaoh's army. The interesting fact after that happened, verse 14 and verse 31 says, after all the moaning, the fear, and the wishing that they were safe back in Egypt, they put their trust in God and Moses, his servant. I think that's a wonderful telling comment that they realized what God really had done for them. Moses really did put his trust in God in all those situations. And as an aside to that, remember Joseph, where this all started from? He was sold as a slave into Egypt, and his family came to live with him because they had famine and there was plenty in Egypt. That's how the Israelite nation grew. And Joseph died. But before he died, he said, I want you to take my body back to the land where we came from. And he trusted that that would happen. And it was obviously important to him to be buried with his forefathers as well. And the Israelites, sure enough, carried his body with them as they went. And so that was a real act of trust and belief on Joseph's part, that he could see that in the future they would return. And that's, that is marvellous. But what about us? What does God have to do to make us trust him all the time? When things go wrong, how often do we moan about it? I know I'm just as bad. Now, I've had a bad Sunday and I moaned about it. And different things during the week have happened that have maybe have to keep changing what I'm doing. And half of it was taking away the time I wanted to prepare for this sermon. So you're fortunate you've got one. But it's easy to think, oh no, all these things are happening to me. Why should that happen? And I have to say there is a certain amount of trust that I do have in God. Not as good as it should be, but I just trusted that this was what the Lord got lined up for me this week, and that he would hopefully bring glory to his name through the situations that I was faced with. And I think he does these things to test if our trust is really in him and not in our cleverness, our intelligence, our ability to sort things out. So that's one of my problems, is I think I could do it. And I don't spend enough time asking God to help me do it. And it does make a difference when you do. He wants us to be, or wants him to be the center of our lives, so that through us, others can see and learn about God by the way that we react and deal with these situations. And he brings moments of encouragement too. It was interesting, one of the things that happened last week, I'm not saying what it was, but Cliff was involved, and He came to me a few days later and said, I was really encouraged in my faith by that. Thank you very much. And that was great. That just made me feel a whole lot better. And we got a group on Wednesday called Originate. And if you could pray for that on Wednesdays, it's great. We've now got six, and only five came this particular week. But Joy, I forget what Joy spoke about now, but as she finished, one of the girls asked a question. And then somebody else said, yeah, what about this? And they were asking real questions about God, you know, where does God come from? All those questions that we grow up with. And I think it was half an hour we spent just chatting and talking things through. And, you know, I really feel that the Lord is working in the hearts and minds of these girls in particular. So if you could pray that this will be, if like, a crucial moment when they come to know and love the Lord, because they're obviously interested. And it'd be great if they did, because that could be a start of a youth work that we can build on from here. Sorry, how's time going? I've got one of the things that happened this week. I broke my glasses, or my grandson broke my glasses. So I'm wearing about a six-year-old pair of cheap glasses that last time I had broken glasses I bought. It was interesting driving. I was looking at my speedometer and it was crystal clear. It was actually perfect from the eye to dashboard. And I'd never seen it so clear. So my other glasses must be awful. But I haven't told Gary this, but I couldn't read the road signs. And I have to say, the Luton Road is pretty dark. And you can't see very far. It was quite late, early this morning, yes. And I was driving a lot more carefully. Because I was struggling to focus on what was ahead. So I don't know why I said that. That was, yeah. Oh, that's right. It's just one of those problems that, you know, I've still got. And I've got, we're going to go away for a few days on Wednesday. And I've got to pray that my old glasses get mended by then, because we're going to be driving in France to go and collect our caravan. So imagine trying to read French signs when it's going to be very interesting. Anyway, that's something I've got to trust God about. Going back to Psalm 22, the verses 3 to 5, in you our fathers put their trust, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and in you they trusted, were disappointed. This is probably referring to the deliverance from Egypt through the wilderness, at the fathers that he was talking about. And verses 6 to 9, I am a worm, all who see me mock me. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him, they shouted. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And when he was hanging on the cross, the chief priests, the teachers, the elders scorned him on the cross, didn't they? They mocked him and said, he trusts in God, let God come down and rescue him. Their accusation was that he called himself the Son of God. And it's here written 1,000 years before it happened, and they'd never heard of crucifixion then. Verse 9 to 11, yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. What a lovely picture that is for a baby. They come to mum, and she I can't think of the word now, but they feel secure, they feel comforted, they feel loved, and that's precious to them. And it's noticeable with our two grandchildren that are in Aussie, the moment mum comes in, one's 2 3/4, the other one's about a year and a half, they rush to mum because they want a drink. They want that lovely moment of reassurance of the love, the care, and that feeling that they get, that they can get from nobody else. And I think that's a lovely picture of what it is for God to love us. We can feel secure, we can feel loved and safe. And the baby doesn't know that that's what it is. Eventually they'll realize. And do we appreciate that's what it is? And it's great. And then 14 to 19, my strength is dried up, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They pierce my hands, my feet. I can count all my bones, and so on. He's saying what it felt like hanging on the cross. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And that's just how he felt. They pierced his hands, they pierced his feet, they put a sword, a spear in his side. He could feel every bone. You just can't imagine how awful that must have felt. I know poor old Gary felt bad with just one bone broken in his foot. But to have everybody you could feel. And even while he was suffering, they threw dice for his clothes. It's just awful. But how did he know 1,000 years before? And then he says, "But you, O Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions and save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And God did. He died on the cross and went to the tomb, but his father brought him back to life. He hadn't forgotten him, although he couldn't look at him on the cross, he hadn't rejected him. He couldn't look at the sin that was held on him, which was my sin and all our sins. But he saved him from that death. And one day, all these people that did that to him are going to be, their knee will bow before him and the future generations, as far as us and further on. And I've asked this question: how did the psalmist come to write that all down except by revelation from God himself? The psalmist was David, King David. And the Bible says he was counted as a friend of God. So therefore, he must have been very close at times to God and reveal these things to him. While Jesus was still on earth, one of the things he said to his disciples, "Trust in God, trust also in me." He coupled that promise, or coupled that with the promise of eternity, because he was telling them that he was going to go away and they couldn't come with him, but he was going to prepare a place for them and would come back for them, which means we can trust him for eternity as well. And that's another marvelous thing, that death has no fear, death has no sting, because we're going to be with him. So just a few verses I thought would be helpful, encouraging. Isaiah 30 verse 15, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. This is the way, walk in it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With your heart you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's the complete thing. You've got to believe and confess. If you haven't repented of your sins yet, then today is a good day to do so. Jesus is the one who took our punishment for our sins and will forgive you too. He is the only one we can really trust. You'll then have a message to pass on to others. And the Bible says in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Your God reigns.